Turn to Galatians chapter 2 this morning. Galatians chapter 2, and we kind of covered a little bit of this portion last week. We read through it, talked about the true circumcision, talked about the problem here that Paul is addressing or that Paul is writing about. Okay, and when he's writing at this, it wasn't still a problem that some people had, as in like as in Peter or Barnabas or some of these people, some of these leaders in the church. Paul had corrected on, we'll see today, that Paul had corrected Peter. So we'll just go and read here in verse 11 of chapter 2. And it says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." Okay, so Cephas is the Apostle Peter. If we were to look back just a few verses in chapter 2, verse 7, we see Paul writing, "On the contrary, seeing that the Lord had entrusted but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter and his apostleship also to the circumcised effectively worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James, Cephas, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and to the circumcised." Okay, so Paul is referencing here that Peter is Cephas here again. We can also go, if we turn over to the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, the Gospel of John, and we see that Jesus actually gave him this name. In chapter 1, starting in verse 40, John chapter 1, verse 40, it says, "And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." Okay, so Andrew, him and Peter were fishermen. Anyway, so Andrew had heard him speak, heard him talking about Jesus. In verse 41, he says, "And he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated Peter." Okay, so Cephas and Peter would be the same name, same person. Obviously, there was quite a few people that could have been named Peter. There's obviously, if you read through the scripture, there's a lot of Johns, there's a lot of Jameses, and so on. So just because the name was Peter or Simon doesn't necessarily mean it's talking about the Apostle Peter. But in this context here, Paul here is saying this is the Apostle Peter or Cephas that he is talking to here. Now, let's look, read on a little further in verse 12 of go back to Galatians chapter 2 there. So verse 11, he came to Antioch, and when Cephas came to Antioch, Paul opposed him to his face because he stood condemned in verse 11. So in verse 12, we'll continue reading on there. It says, "For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision." Okay, so he used to be around the Gentiles, he used to associate with the Gentiles, but when those people from the certain men from James, and I think this is referring to people of Jewish background that were converted to Christianity, they were Jews, party of the circumcision. In verse 13, it says, "And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy." So we see that Peter was a huge influence on the church, And when there is people who were like Barnabas or the rest of the Jews, not talking about Jews in religion, but the Jews, the party of the circumcision, who were Christians now, they were joined in the hypocrisy of Peter or Cephas, in that they, at the time, prior to the coming of certain Jews, certain Jewish Christians, he would hang out with the Gentiles, eat with the Gentiles, associate with the Gentiles, and to a Jew, that was wrong for a Gentile or for a Jew to do that, is to hang out or to be with Gentiles, to be under their roof and everything like that. Let's turn back real fast to Acts chapter 10, and Peter kind of makes mention of that. As he goes to Cornelius' house here in Acts chapter 10, and Cornelius, to kind of set the stage for this, Cornelius had a dream, or he didn't really have a dream, had a vision. God came to him in a vision and said to send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter, and he'll tell you some more good news, but tell you what you need to do. In verse 34 of Acts chapter 10, we're going to back up a little bit. In verse 24, let's go back up that far. And it says, "And on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for him, and called together his relatives and close friends. And when it had came about that Peter entered Cornelius, Cornelius met him, and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter said, Peter raised him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am just a man.' And he was, as he was talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean.'" Okay, so how God showed him that is the vision that Peter had with the sheet of all the unclean animals coming down out of heaven. And God said, prior in Acts chapter 10 there, God said, kill Peter and eat, and they're unclean animals. And Peter said, "No, I've never ate anything unclean. I won't do it," you know. God says, "What God has cleansed, no longer call unclean." And so that's what Peter's referring to here, is that God has showed him that to call no man unholy or unclean. And that's why in verse 29 he said, "This is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. And so I asked, for what reason have you sent me?" And then so he goes on, and Cornelius tells him the vision that he has. And then we see that later on in the chapter, Cornelius and his household and all those who were assembled there were immersed for the forgiveness of their sins, received the gift of the Holy Spirit. So why is this an issue for Peter in Galatians? Well, Paul writes about it in Galatians 2, but it's actually with something to do with in Acts 15, which is five chapters later, and we'll get to that in a second. But notice how Peter, originally he says, "Hey, it's unlawful for me to enter your house, to associate with a foreigner or a Gentile." Okay, that's what you're either a Jew or you were a Gentile, not as everybody else, or you're a foreigner. That's what they are referred to them as. Turn back, keep your hand there in Acts, we'll be coming back in a second there. But turn back to Galatians chapter 2 again. And we'll, a couple more things here we want to point out here. Now, in Acts 10, that was the first Gentile converts. Up until that point, nobody who wasn't a Jew had become a Christian yet. And so those are the first Gentile converts there in Acts chapter 10. And so without Peter going to Cornelius and preaching the gospel to him, there is not this issue of what we have here of this circumcision that needed to be taken place. Because if it was only Jews who were becoming Christians, they had already been circumcised, so this issue would have been null and void here. Okay, if that was the case. So we know that this is after the fact that Peter went and preached to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Okay, so let's read here in back in Galatians 2, verse 14. And Paul writes, says, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas," or Peter, "in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like Gentiles and not like the Jews, How is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Okay, so that's kind of an odd question. What does he mean by that? And we'll get into that in a second. But first off, let's point out a few Greek words here. So in verse 11, the Greek word for oppose, when it says, I opposed him to his face. Okay, the Greek word for oppose means to set against. Okay, Paul was set against what Peter was doing. Okay, the second thing in verse 11, the word stood condemned. Okay, that we translate it as two words, stood condemned. In the Greek, it's only one word. Okay, the Greek means to blame. That's what that Greek word means. So he was set against Peter because he was to blame, is what he's saying then. He stood condemned. He was to blame because Peter, and as we'll see in a second, or I guess we'd point out here, Peter was the first one to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel. Peter defended himself in Acts chapter 11, and let's turn back there a second here. Keep your hand in Galatians 2. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 11. Let's just look at how Peter defends himself of why he did this in Acts chapter 11 here. We're going to start in verse 1. And so prior to this here, again, I remind you, in Acts 10, we just read about this, about Cornelius and how he was... Peter went to his house and preached to him, him and his household were immersed. And in verse 1 of Acts chapter 11, it says, Now the apostles and brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter had come to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, and saying, You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them? And Peter began speaking and proceeding to explain to them in an orderly sequence, and saying, and he goes down and he explains the, well, let's read all through it. Peter began in verse 5, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, and a certain object coming down like a great sheet lowered by the four corners of the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze upon it, and I was observing it, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, and wild beasts, and crawling creatures, and the birds of the air. And I also heard a voice saying to me, Rise, kill, Peter, kill and eat. And I said, By no means, Lord, nothing unholy or unclean has entered my mouth. But the voice from heaven answered a second time, What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at the moment, three men appeared before the house which I was staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. And these six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen an angel standing at the house and saying, Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here. And he said, he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Notice real fast there. Cornelius believed in God. Cornelius prayed to God. Cornelius gave alms to God. But even though that happened, in the dream, Cornelius was told to send for Simon Peter. It'll be told to you what you must do to be saved. Okay, so Cornelius wasn't saved by doing all those things so far. Anyway, so in verse 15, it says, As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did us at the beginning. And I remembered the words of the Lord, how he used to say, John immersed with water, but you shall be immersed with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave the same gift as he gave to us also after believing, he in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And then when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also repentance that leads to life. So Peter had made this defense to the elders and the brethren, the circumcised brethren in Jerusalem, already prior, the apostles and the brethren, prior to this issue in Acts 15. Okay, so right after Peter had immersed Cornelius and his family, and after they had the immersion with the Holy Spirit, which was allowed them to speak in tongues and the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and tongues of fire appeared on their head as it did in Acts chapter 2, the only two times that ever happened. He says, who is I to stand in the way? He laid out the defense and gave the defense, and there are six people there with him that had seen all this happen. They took issue with him. Okay, so in chapter 2, back in Galatians then, it makes a little more, why was Peter to blame? It wasn't like, I mean, did Peter go preach this gospel of that you have to be circumcised? Well, Peter probably was to blame because Peter was the first one to go preach to the Gentiles, and Peter had already made defenses about why he did that. So why was Peter being a hypocrite here now and fearing the party of the circumcision? He already made defenses for that already. He'd already had made a defense of why he went there in the first place. And so the issue here in Galatians 2, start in verse 1, I know Brandon read this a few weeks ago, but the issue here is a circumcision. And some people have tried to say, well, this is eating. Peter has ate with the Gentiles and so on. Is what the issue was here. No, it wasn't. It wasn't that. It was the circumcision was the issue. Okay, so in verse 1, it says, after an interval of 14 years of Galatians 2, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because of the revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. Okay, so the issue here, Titus being a Greek, wasn't compelled to be circumcised. That was the issue that is confronting here. And so Paul continues to go on and he explains some details about how he's the apostleship to the uncircumcised, and Peter and James and John were to the circumcised and so on. But then he says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him because he stood condemned, because he was being hypocrite about the circumcision issue again, in verse 11. He was to blame. Verse 14, it says, but when I saw, the Greek word here for straightforward, but when I saw that they were not straightforward, that Greek word for straightforward is to walk straight or to walk upright. Okay, so it's something that they were straightforward about the gospel, or to walk upright in relationship to the gospel. They were falling back again, that being hypocrites, well, maybe this, and maybe they weren't necessarily believed it solely in heart, but they were giving to those who were saying you must be circumcised to be saved. Now let's turn back to Acts again, turn to Acts 15, and this is the actual example of the problem that was occurring here. In verse 1 of Acts chapter 15, it starts off there, and it says, and some men came down from Judea and began teaching to the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Okay, so this was the issue, the circumcision. You had to be circumcised, what they were saying. Unless you were, you could not be saved. Okay, so keep your hand there in verse chapter 15 of Acts, and turn back to Galatians chapter 2 again. Galatians chapter 2. Now notice what Paul continues to say here in verse 15 of Galatians 2. Right after he's opposing Peter, he wasn't straightforward, they weren't straightforward. In verse 15 here, it says, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Okay, so the issue here that there you couldn't be saved unless you were keeping the custom of Moses, unless you were circumcised according to the custom. And Paul is saying that we are Jews by nature and not sinners among the Gentiles. We are the law keepers and they are not. But he says those who are supposed to be law keepers can't keep the law either. They're not justified by it. Let's turn over to, keep your hand in Galatians 2 and Acts 15 there again. But let's turn over to James, a little later in the New Testament there. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 10. I'll read verse 10 here. James 2, verse 10. And James writes here, he says, "For whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at one point, he has become guilty of all." So in other words then, so if he keeps everything, but he isn't circumcised according to the custom of Moses, then he's broke the whole law. Okay, and so when we see this here, this information then, so when Paul is referring to sinners or Jews, he's referring to Jews as those who keep the law, but then he goes on to say that they couldn't anyway. But he refers to the Gentiles as those who didn't even keep the law. And both of them are in the same category, and we'll probably get into more of that next week, because whether you didn't keep any of the commandments or whether you kept them all and broke one, you still broke the whole law. And you couldn't be justified by the law. So back in Galatians 2, again, where Paul says, what does he mean by if being a Jew you live like Gentiles and not like Jews, how do you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? So, in other words, Paul is saying there that you can't keep the law either. You can't be perfected by the law, but you're trying to force the Gentiles to be perfected by the law. You're trying to force the Gentiles to keep it and be justified by it. Now, keep your hand over in chapter 2 there and turn to Acts 15 again. Acts 15. And so we're going to start in verse 5. And it says, after they got up to Jerusalem here, and they with Paul and Barnabas and those others, and it says, But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and direct them to observe the law of Moses." And the apostles and the elders came together to look into the matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the earlier days God made a choice among you by the mouth of the Gentiles, by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Spirit just as he did us to us. And he made no distinction between them and us, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are also." So we see this here. Prior to Peter making this statement, Paul is opposing him to his face. Then they go up to Jerusalem, and we see Peter saying kind of what Paul has said there. If you living like a Gentile, meaning that you are not living under the law, you're not trying to keep the whole law, because you can't keep the whole law, because if you break one part of it, you broke the whole law. But you're trying to compel the Gentiles to do the same, to live like a Jew, when you're not even living like a Jew yourself. And so Peter, after they get up to the council, Peter didn't just sit and grumble and pout and say, well, Paul, he shouldn't have rebuked me publicly in front of everybody. Peter changed or repented in what he had been doing. And he made a statement, he made a second defense here against those who are trying to make a law and say why they have to be circumcised and be like us, be like the Jews in the physical nature. Last week we talked about the true circumcision and talked about who the true circumcised were. And that's the spiritual Jews who are circumcised of the heart. But they were trying to make it a physical circumcision, that they had to keep the physical law and they had to direct or observe the law of Moses. And Peter says there, in verse 10, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? See, they couldn't bear it. They were Jews, and they lived like Gentiles. They couldn't bear the load of what the law was, but they were trying to put that yoke upon the Gentiles. And Peter, prior to Paul opposing him, was being a hypocrite about it as well. And he was to blame because he had made that defense prior to. He had preached the gospel to the Gentiles. He had questioned God and asked him, you know, hey, should I do this or no? I never ate anything unclean. And God instructed him he is cleansed, let no man call unclean. And he made that defense prior to the Jews. He was definitely to blame because he was being a hypocrite here. He should have stood up and said, no, they don't have to do this from the get-go. And Paul rebuked him, but we see that Peter didn't just sit and pout and complain about it. He repented and then made a statement again that why are you putting this yoke upon them? Let's turn back to the Old Testament. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And here we're going to see Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 5. And then we're going to go another spot here in a second. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 5, it says, it is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. So when Paul rebuked Peter, Paul didn't rebuke Peter to put him down. And let's go to our next verse here before I kind of finish that point up. Turn back a couple to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15. One book back from Ecclesiastes there. Proverbs 15, verse 31 and 32. And again, Solomon, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, also wrote the book of Proverbs. In verse 31, he says of Proverbs 15, he whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. So Peter was a huge pillar in the church. Peter was a leader in the church. Peter had the keys of the kingdom, which he opened the door to the gospel of the Jews and preaching to the Jews, and then he unlocked the door of the gospel of salvation to the Gentiles by preaching to the Gentiles as well. Peter was a huge pillar and leader in the church, but when he was being a hypocrite, Paul rebuked him. And Paul rightly rebuked him, but Peter didn't just sit and complain and be all hurt about it, that Paul, you know, because Peter had been a Christian for quite a while before Paul, and Peter could have been very easy to say, well, at least I didn't murder the Christians, Paul. But he didn't. At least it's not recorded, but from what we have recorded of how he responded, he probably didn't do that. he repented and he changed back to how he changed his understanding again to how it was prior to, and made a defense against the circumcised believers who were trying to put a bondage of law upon the Gentiles. And he said, "Why are you putting God to the test?" When Peter listened to the life-giving reproof, and he listened to reproof and acquired understanding. He dwelt among the wise because he was open to somebody criticizing something that he did. And when he was wrong, he changed. When he was right, he made the defense, as he did in Acts chapter 11. When they criticized, "Why'd you go into the Gentiles and their house and it was unlawful for you to do that?" And he made his defense for it. He didn't change his mind there. And then eventually, he was a hypocrite again. But then when Paul rebuked him, then he made the stand again. We should also be someone who can be approached by somebody. If we're wrong, we should be willing to change. If we're right, we should make the stand on the gospel, on the word of God, and be willing to make that stand. And not be hurt if we're reproved a little bit, if we're corrected a little bit. Rejoice in it. The scripture has to be above feelings. And the scripture, it would have been pretty easy for Peter to let his feelings get in the way, or his emotions get in the way. Scripture has to be above feelings, and scripture has to be above emotion. So when Paul stood and condemned him, because he was to blame, Peter didn't just run off and pout about it. Peter was corrected, and he made a stand in the right way because of that. But if Paul hadn't have done that, it looked like Paul was kind of alone in that situation. Even Barnabas was carried away. But Paul made the stand, and it was a huge problem in the church. It was happening there, and Paul made the stand, and it was corrected. Not saying that nobody ever had issues again, but Paul made the stand and did what was right, and so therefore Peter also did what was right because of Paul. So let's make sure that when we're looking at the scripture, when we are studying scripture, we're not too above reproof, but also be willing to be ready to not wavering and changing all the time either. And look at what the scripture, scripture above feelings, scripture above emotions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day and that we could gather here today to meet around your table. Father, we thank you for your word and that we can have understanding, that we can have understanding that we can, it's okay to be approved and changed, Father. That doesn't make us any less of a person. And like Peter, didn't make him any less of a great apostle in your kingdom, Father. But he did reprove and change when he needed to. And that we can take a stand on the truth, like both Peter and Paul did. And that we stand firm on that and not waver from what you say. Thank you so much for the scripture that we can stand on. In Jesus' name, amen.